Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
Thank you, Lord, this morning that we can come in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can open the scriptures, and we know that anytime we do that, you give us understanding and wisdom. The Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him come to you. So, Lord, we're coming to you for wisdom and encouragement. We thank you, Lord, for the Windsor. Thank you for the hospitality we have here. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, today we have the parable of the fig tree. And it's a popular parable because it's actually in the New Testament three times. It's in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So I'm going to read it. It's relatively short, only a couple of verses. So let me read it for you. And we're going to read it primarily out of Matthew because Matthew has a little bit added to it that Mark and Luke do not. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will now by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And in Mark and Luke, it's very, very similar. It says this. It says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, it puts forth leaves. You know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. So this is in chapter 24 of Matthew, which is well known because it's called the Olivet Discourse. And this is just prior to Jesus going to Golgotha to be crucified. This is Holy Week. This is after the Last Supper, and Jesus is with his disciples, and they ask him a question. And they ask him a question. They say, what's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And so Jesus goes into a relatively long explanation of what will happen at the end of time. And people study Matthew 24 often, trying to get some hints. You know, sometimes you see a sign, you know, somebody's wearing a sign saying, the end is near, the end is near. And people, I think, have been saying that for a long time. And here it is, 1900 years after Jesus actually went to the cross and rose again, and people at that time said, Jesus is coming back. But we shouldn't lose hope. The Bible says that that these things are bound to happen. They are going to happen. In fact, in 1 Peter, it says at the end, scoffers will come. Scoffers will come saying, Where is this coming of Jesus? Ever since the beginning of our fathers, it's been saying that he's going to be coming again, but here it is, he's not here yet. And what was interesting about that is in order to be a scoffer, you first have to be a believer. Do you realize that? In order to be a scoffer, hi Anna, come on over. In order to be a scoffer, you first have to be a believer. You know, it's within our Christian circles, people that go to church, that people will say, I don't think we can believe what the Bible has to say. Because Jesus it's been said that he's going to be coming, but we don't see him coming. And you know, in our churches today, all too often, we have a lot of scoffers. We have scoffers that say, well, maybe miracles aren't for today. Why are you bothering to pray for somebody? Why do you bother to anoint them with oil? Why do you bother to do those things? Because I don't think all those things are actually true. Come on, Adam, we'll sit right here. Nice and close to me. So let's talk a little bit specifically about this parable of the fig tree. Now, as again, I said, this is in Matthew 24. In the beginning of Matthew 24,
It says
Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings and the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone we left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And then Jesus goes into a number of verses telling his disciples, and it's written and recorded for our benefit, about the signs of the end times. And you know many of them. They say, you know, you're going to be delivered up to to the nations. You're going to be delivered up to the authorities, and they're going to persecute you, and they'll tear you down. You're going to hear about earthquakes. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. And these things are signs, but they're not the end times, because it says, and then the end time will come. And what Jesus says is just before that, he gives us this parable. And that's why it starts off with these words, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So I say to you, when you see all these things, what are all these things? Well, all the things that he said before. When you see all of these things, and there's wars and rumors of wars, and nations will rise against nations, and it says these things are the beginning of sorrows. Many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And there, when you see these things happening, okay, remember that the end is near. But the clearest sign that Jesus gives us is actually this sign of the fig tree, the sign of the fig tree. Well, for those that have read the Bible, and scholar, what I do is I always take a look and see what other people that are much more intelligent than I am, people that have written books on these things, what do they say? And they say, well, Israel is known by two signs. One is the olive tree, and the other one is the fig tree. And often Israel is referred to as the fig tree. And the fig tree was a very important product in Israel. It grew throughout the year. It was always had some fruit. You could usually get a nice fig from the tree. And figs were used for a number of reasons, mainly for cooking, but they were also sweets. So it was a good fruit, and it was part of the fruit. And Israel was often referred to as either the olive tree or the fig tree. So when Jesus says this, when he says, when you see these things and you know that the branch has become tender and puts forth leaves, know that it's time. Know that it's time. Well, what we've had is this, is for the last, we've had the Bible with us now for over 1900 years. And we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that the Lord, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had people write down things that were inspired. The words were inspired. It wasn't so much that the people were inspired. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we can trust the Bible. So when these words were put down, people started reading them and tried to figure out what they meant. If you remember, when I teach, I say, here's the thing. When we look at the parables in the Bible, we always are going to look for the meaning. Because typically there's only one true meaning. There's many applications. Often there's many applications. We talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we said, the parable of the Good Samaritan has many applications. We should be kind to people. If we find people that are strangers, people that need to be taken in, we should help them. If people are wounded, you want to come to their rescue. We see on the news, we see stories of Good Samaritans helping everything from a cat to a chicken. I mean, everything in between, people are called Good Samaritans because they help people. Those are applications. At the same time, when we talked about the Good Samaritan, we said there's only really one true meaning to that. The true Good Samaritan is none other than Jesus. Jesus is the one that went out of his way to help even, you know, he was the Samaritan. He was the one that went out of his way to help somebody that was half dead. And actually, when you take a look at our spiritual condition, we were half dead without Jesus. So we said that the parable of the Good Samaritan had a particular meaning. And the reason I bring that up is because for a long time, the meaning to this parable was that Israel was the fig tree, and Israel had been cut off from the rest of the people. So it says this, it says, we know we can trust the writings of the Bible. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. However, the consensus among scholars was that the lesson of the fig tree in the last generation referred to the generation of Jesus. That generation is over, the fig tree. So they looked at this parable and they said, oh, this is what happens, is that the fig tree was Israel, and Israel is going to be tender and then cut off. And when Israel falls, it's all over for Israel, and the church replaces Israel. Have you heard that before? Have you heard that sometimes in churches? Some people will say that the church is actually a replacement for Israel. Now, we take a look at that. And if you're now living in the 21st century, if you were born in the 20th century, you were part of the generation that saw the rebirth of Israel. You see, for 1900 years, there was no homeland for Israel. After 70 AD, Israel was cut off and Israel was dispersed, and they were a people without a nation. And nobody would have suspected that Israel would be back in the Holy Land. But in 1948, it happened. All of a sudden, Israel came back into the Holy Land, and Israel became a nation again. And the Bible had prophesied that in a day, the people would return. There's a number of different prophecies in the Old Testament that have to do with this regeneration of Israel. In Jeremiah 24, it says this. Jeremiah is shown a vision by the Lord. It says this: "The Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs." See, that's why I'm using this one, because it's actually using figs. "Two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had good figs, like first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' Jeremiah replied, 'Figs, good figs, very good figs, and some bad figs, very bad, so bad that they cannot be eaten.' Then the word of the Lord came to me. 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be my God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart." So we see this parable, and the scholars from the last hundreds and hundreds of years realized that these promises were never truly fulfilled with Israel. So they had two choices. They either had to believe that they were going to be fulfilled, literally, that God would return the good figs, bring back Israel into the land, or possibly it was symbolic, that actually Israel no longer existed, but maybe it was the church. Well, the problem with that is that Christians are not exiles from Judah. We've never been exiles of Judah. I'm still waiting to get to Jerusalem. I've never been there. So Christians are not exiles from Judah. So this parable really doesn't make a lot of sense. It looks to me like it's got to be one or the other. And if it's going to be other, it's got to be a literal Israel. But very few Bible scholars, very few pastors, up until 1948, actually until the 20th century, when there was a Back to Israel movement, very few churches, very few pastors taught that these Bible prophecies that Jesus talked about the end of times, and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, all these parables, all these prophecies of Israel, would actually come literally true. If you read the book of Revelation, for example, the book of Revelation is very Israel-centric, has a lot to do with Israel. Talks about a temple, it talks about people coming into Jerusalem, it talks about people in Jerusalem escaping, it talks about the Antichrist standing in a temple. And you look at these things and you say, well, do we take it literally or do we take it symbolically? If we take it symbolically, and there are many people that do, the issue is that it sometimes gets very, very confusing. However, I teach that you can take things literally. When the Bible says something, why don't we take it literally? So when the Bible says it's going to be 7 years, 3.5 years, and 3.5 years, why don't we take it as 7 years? When the Bible says it's going to be 144,000 people, 12,000 from each tribe being sent out to evangelize, why don't we take it as 12,000 from each one of the tribes? If it makes sense literally, let's take it literally. Now at the same time, if we see a dragon or we see frogs, well, maybe that's not literal. Maybe they represent something, but that's okay. Often the devil is called a dragon, so we know what that is. We know what the symbolism is there. So this is symbolic. This parable is symbolic. But remember, this parable is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And it's teaching a very, very important lesson, which is when we take a look at the end times, when we say, when is Jesus coming back? When is this blessed hope? When do the righteous get rewarded and when do the wicked get punished? When is this going to happen? Jesus says, Pay attention to the fig tree. Because when you see the tender branches of the fig tree, you'll understand that the end time is near. In fact, at the end of this very first this very first example of the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24, verse 34 says this. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, many of the people in the time of Jesus, they read this parable, and they believed that before this generation, before the people of 60, 70 AD, before they passed away, before the apostles were all gone, that Jesus would return. And if you understand that, if you read Corinthians and you see Galatians and you read some of the writings of the apostles, you'll see that this idea of the what's called the imminent return of Jesus Christ is a central thing. It's a central thing. People were expecting Jesus was going to return. Jesus had died on the cross. He rose, he ascended into heaven, and he promised that he would come back. And as a result, people were doing amazing things. They were giving up on their jobs, and they were going on missionary trips, and they were selling everything that they had in order to be able to make sure that everybody in the Christian community had enough. And people were doing that because they were expecting Jesus to return. And here it is, 1900 years later, and we still know that Jesus is still to return. But unlike the people of that generation, we don't believe that this fig tree is referring to the Israel that perished in 70 AD, but the Israel that's reborn in 1948. Now, I'm still not sure. As a theologian and as a pastor, I've done a lot of research. I'm still not sure exactly what the timeline is for this generation. There's some people that say, well, 1948 starts it, and 70 years after 1948, oops, that's 2018. Okay, that was 70 years after 1948. So maybe that's not it. Well, necessarily, we don't know. Generations in the Bible, sometimes they're as little as 20 years, and sometimes it's 100 years. We also don't know when this fig tree is ripe. Was it when Israel became a nation in 1948? Was it when they took Jerusalem over in 1967? We don't know. The thing as a pastor and as a teacher, what I do is this, I say, let's not fix on dates. Let's not take a look at date. Let's be prepared for Jesus to return. Amen. And we do that two different ways. We prepare our own hearts. We want to make sure that we're living a life that's worthy of Jesus coming back. We certainly don't want to be embarrassed when Jesus comes back, saying like we're like one of the virgins that are waiting for him that didn't have enough oil. We want to make sure that we are prepared, that we are doing everything in our power to be sure that we are living a life that's holy, that's right, because we want Jesus to come back to a church without spot or wrinkle. And at the same time, the other way we prepare is to make sure our friends know. Make sure our friends know. The Bible is very, very clear that God is patient. He's patient, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to know Jesus. And I think that patience sometimes is being tried, because sometimes evil seems to get ahead of good. Have you ever noticed that? It's sometimes evil gets ahead of good. Job noticed that. You ever read the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job? Job's an interesting book because Job has some issues, and it's apparent at the very beginning that what it is, it's the devil that's giving Job a really hard time. And God says, you can't take his life, okay? You can tempt him, but you can't take his life. You can bring some difficulties on him, but you can't take his life. So Job has all kinds of problems. And his friends come to Job, his so-called friends come to Job, and they say, Job, you're having these problems because it's obvious you've done something wrong and that God is upset with you. Because what we see is this. These are his friends talking. What we see is that if you're righteous, if you're doing the right things, then everything's going to go well for you. You're going to have children, and your children are going to have children, and they're all going to be blessed, and you're going to have lots of food, and you won't have any suffer, and even the rain won't come down on your head, okay? I mean, it's going to rain around you, but you won't never have to get wet. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's kind of what his friends were telling him. And they said, on the other hand, the wicked, those people that are wicked, God smacks them, okay? I mean, if they do something wrong, immediately God comes after them and smacks them down. And Job looks at him and says, you know, that hasn't been my experience. And then, you know what? It hasn't been my experience either. I see that all too often, there's some really godly people that seem to have some difficulties, have some problems. I know missionaries that have gone out on the mission field only to have to return very, very soon because they've caught a horrible disease. Other people go over there and visit and have a good time and come back and they're fine. But I've known missionaries that go to this very same place and they have a horrible disease. You see, knowing Jesus doesn't protect us from the evils of this world. There's going to be difficult times. Jesus said that in Matthew 24. He says, people are going to persecute you. They're going to drag you before the authorities. Some of you are going to be killed for my name, okay? But hold fast. You see, the thing is that we are to be faithful until the end. There is an end coming, and this is exactly what this parable is telling us. The parable is telling us that there's going to be a time when eventually God will be done, that his patience will run out. And at that time, God will judge those that are wicked, and he'll reward those that are righteous. So we want to live a righteous life. And what Jesus is doing in this is he's giving us a hint. And what's interesting is that we're that generation that the hint seems to make sense. It seems to make sense because we're seeing these things. One of the things that that I want to be able to do, remember I talked about the bucket list a couple weeks ago? And I told you my brother had one of the things he had on his bucket list that he wanted to jump out of an airplane. Now, I think that's kind of crazy myself. Why would you want to jump out of an airplane? I mean, I'm very happy when a plane lands and I just walk off. I don't need to jump off an airplane with two parachutes or three parachutes or tandem with somebody else. I don't care whether I'm at 35,000 feet or 3 feet. I don't want to jump out of an airplane. My brother did. I want to get to Israel. One of the things I'd like to be able to do is get to Israel. I haven't had a chance yet to get to Israel. I've traveled extensively throughout Europe and South America, but I'd like to get to Israel. I'd like to see the Holy Land. And I'd like to be able to do that. And it's one of those things that I'd like to do. But we're of this generation that all of a sudden these things start making sense to us. You know, if you take a look in the United States, we see our churches, and some of our churches are in trouble. I wrote an article just the other day about non-denominational churches, the church that we belong to here. We're a non-denominational, independent evangelical church. And I've had people say, Pastor Ken, why is Faith Dialogue, why is Celebrate Seniors, why is it a non-denominational, independent evangelical church? Why don't you just become Lutheran? Or why don't you become Baptist? Or why don't you join some organization out there? And the reason I don't, and the reason I've led us not to, is because of what I've seen. What I've seen is that when you're completely independent, when you're non-denominational, we get to what we call major on the majors and minor on the minors. So if you've been with me very long, you're going to find that what I'm talking about typically is salvation through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross, he rose on the third day, he ascended into heaven, and if we believe that, we have life in his name. Bible says that if you believe in your heart, okay, that Jesus is Lord, and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So we preach that, we teach that. We also teach that there are two things that we want to do, that these are ordinances or sacraments that are given to us. And one of them is communion, and we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month. So we celebrate communion. The other thing we do is we encourage people to be baptized. Okay, and I'm still waiting for my first senior that wants to be baptized. I'm still waiting for that. It's been a year, but I'm still waiting. I know it's going to happen. So we focus on the majors of the church. We believe in the scriptures. We believe in the Bible. But we don't have a particular Bible. We don't say that you have to have only a 1611 King James Bible. You can have a Revised Standard if you want to. If you want to read a paraphrase version, that's okay too. So as a non-denominational evangelical church, we get to focus on the major tenets of the church. We don't have to get, we don't have to go in into different areas. One of the things I talk about is I'm against isms. I'm against isms because any good teaching often becomes an ism. You know, there's a guy named John Calvin. John Calvin was one of our early reformers, wrote a lot of good things. He was an excellent theologian. But John Calvin's writings, people have embraced, and it's become Calvinism, where all of a sudden it becomes the only way to do church. And what happens is all too often in some of our denominational churches, and I grew up in denominational churches. They do a lot of good things. But all too often, the methods that they follow becomes more important than the message. And I want our message to be more important than our method. I want the message to be central in this. Yeah. So I teach the Bible. I teach the parables in the Bible. I teach the parables because they're about the kingdom of God. And here's the other thing, and I want you to understand this very clearly, that as strongly as I teach these things, I try to hold it very humbly. Very humbly. Every good theologian knows that in order to be a good theologian, you have to be a little humble. Because when we try to read this Bible, all 66 books in this Bible, we have to understand that people before us sometimes got it wrong. And I know that there's a number of things that I've taught, and I'm hoping that the majority of them are right. But I'm going to be humble enough to know that, you know what, I'm sure the Lord still has a few things to teach me. So I'm going to be very, very humble. So when it comes to some of the doctrines of the church, how do we baptize? Who do we baptize? What method do we baptize? What should we do? How many sacraments are there? What exactly happens at the end? Exactly when is Jesus coming back? Is there a rapture before Jesus comes back? Or is there a rapture at the end of the tribulation? I'm going to hold those very, very humbly. I may teach on them because I believe that I'm called to do that. I'll teach on them, but I'm going to hold them very, very humbly. You see, we're a non-denominational church. That doesn't mean that we're undecided. We know exactly who Jesus is. And we teach a gospel of repentance. We teach a gospel that Jesus is coming back again. But we're going to hold these things very, very humbly. I am pretty sure, however, that this parable of the fig tree that we've been talking about is referring to Israel. And the tender shoots of Israel we've already seen. Beginning in 1948 when Israel became a nation, and then in 1967 again when Israel took over the Jerusalem, that we're starting to see the end times unveil before our very eyes. Some of the things that are talked about with Israel and the temple and the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation are much more probable now when we see that there's a flag of Israel flying over the land that Jesus was actually walked the streets. The same Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified in now belongs again to the nation of Israel. Isn't that interesting? So I think that's exactly what this parable is talking about. Sound good? Well, let's pray and then we can talk a little bit, okay? Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, that every time we come to you.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a Ministry of Faith Dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.